number 7. Matthew chapter 7. If you are new here, the normal habit of our church is to walk through chunks of scripture, verse by verse or passage by passage, but also book by book. And so over the last several months, we've been going over the Sermon on the Mount. So we've spent three chapters here in Matthew. We've been walking our way through that. And today our passage of scripture is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Guys, if you all could, turn that down just a little bit, please. And before we, maybe not that far, but before we get going, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather in this place. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to worship you, to open up our voices and bring praise to your name, because God, you are the only one worthy of praise. And so please, God, turn our attention this morning, in this moment, to your word, and ask that your spirit would guide our hearts, not just to hear it, but to desire to obey it. And we ask these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. As we've gone over this sermon over the last several months, we have covered some very well-known words from our Lord. He said things like, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Judge not, lest you be judged. Turn the other cheek." He's told us about being salt and light. We've spent time in the Lord's Prayer, a very well-known passage of Scripture. But these are some of the most famous words from Christ. Some of the most famous words that Jesus ever uttered we have covered in this sermon. But I believe it also has the most haunting words in Scripture. And they are in the passage that we have before us today. There are no other words found in the New Testament that get my attention quite the same way that these words from Jesus do. And so let's look at them together, please. Starting at verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Those are some tough words. The words that he just spoke to us should have our attention this morning, because Jesus is describing the day of judgment, that judgment will come. And before him stands a group of people here, as he describes it, a group of people who claim to have known him, people who have claimed to have served him. And you hear what they call him. They call Jesus Lord. They tell him about all the things that they've done in the church for his sake. At least that's what they say. In this group are preachers. In this group are miracle workers. And Jesus looks at them and he says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." I don't think there are any other words or sounds that could touch the ears of a man or woman that could be worse than these. For a person to stand before Jesus, their judge, and think that they have served him any number of years, have known him, believe that they're going to stand in the presence of God, but then to discover that they have been self-deceived and fail to have run the race well. Haunting words. Challenging words. And out of his kindness, Jesus is calling out to us this morning with these words, that we would examine our hearts
to make sure that we will not be standing there in that crowd on that day and hear those words. There's a couple of things that I want you to notice about these people who claim to know Christ, but in fact Jesus tells us that they don't. A couple of things. First one is that Jesus sees through their words. Jesus sees through their words. So you see what they call him. They say, Lord, Lord. They have the right terminology. They know to call Jesus Lord. They know who he is. So on that day, standing there before Jesus, there will be people who are familiar with the Bible. They know the Lord's Prayer. They might even know the Apostles' Creed. They went to Sunday school, they took communion, and out of their mouths they say the words, Lord, as if they know him. I think that we usually have a picture in our minds of what the hellbound are like, and this is not it. That's not the picture that we have in our minds. We might think that they're all going to be cursing God's name, hateful toward him, and some will. But Jesus tells us that not all people will be like that. There will be plenty of church members standing in the crowd who agreed with statements of faith. People who pass through the baptismal waters. People who say that they've asked Jesus into their heart. And friends, you must have a good profession of faith. You have to have a good profession of faith to enter the kingdom of God. But a good profession in and of itself is not enough. Words alone are not enough, because Jesus sees through these people's words. So words of faith are necessary, but words alone are not sufficient for salvation. In Isaiah, God describes of people who draw near with their mouths and honor him with their lips, but he says their hearts are far from him. So they say all the right things. Words flow from their mouths easy, like Lord, but their hearts are far from him. Later here in Matthew, Jesus tells the Pharisees and the scribes that that prophecy from Isaiah applies to them. And in our passage, Jesus says that that prophecy applies to many who will stand before him on that day. Many. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord. They honor Christ with their lips, with their words. And so they say that he is their Lord. That's what comes out of their mouths, but their hearts betray them. And we can't see hearts. But Jesus can. And Jesus knows who right now is hollow on the inside. He knows right now who has substance, the real thing. And he invites all of us this morning to make sure that our words match our hearts. So you can't trust in good theology. Good theology won't give you access to the kingdom of heaven. You can't trust in your Bible knowledge or how many verses you might have memorized in your childhood or even in your adult years. You don't put your trust in some words that you prayed or repeated after some preacher or evangelist. That's not where your trust is. Because there will be theologians, Bible scholars, and people who prayed the sinner's prayer in that crowd on that day. So Jesus sees through these people's words. But Jesus also sees through their works. Jesus sees through their works. So they come to Jesus and they say, Lord, Lord, and they have all the right terminology, all the right phrases. They call him by his right name. Maybe you remember in James where he tells us even the demons believe and they shudder. So right understanding is not enough, but Jesus tells us here that even works, doing the right things, is not enough. So they call him Lord, but they also say that they served him. So Jesus is telling us that there will be preachers, miracle workers, and demon exorcists who will stand before him on that day and tell him of all the things that they did. And he will reject them as workers of lawlessness, not servants of his. Gosh, that's a sobering thought, isn't it? It is to me. A sobering thought. Jesus is saying it wasn't just their words that were fake, their actions were also fake. In Matthew 10, Jesus called his disciples to him, and we're told he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Why do you think that I just read you all those names? I read all of them just to get to the last one. And his name was Judas. And so when the disciples went out to do all these mighty works, they were casting out demons, they were preaching in the streets, they were proclaiming the kingdom of God, they were working miracles and healing people. Guess who was right there with them? Judas. And so we might wonder why at the Last Supper, when Jesus says that somebody's going to betray him, nobody looked at Judas. Nobody thought about it might be him, because they'd seen all the good things that Judas had been out there doing. Just like they had. Preaching, working miracles, casting out demons, just like Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7. Think of all the ministries that this church has been a part of over the last generation. A good many things. Mission trips, Awana, all the sermons that have been preached, Sunday school classes that have been taught, both to adults and to children, worship music, Kids of the King, angel food ministries, all the things that have happened here in this church. And so if miracle workers, prophets, and exorcists will be in that crowd on that day, don't you think that it's possible that people who could point to their service here at CAS could be standing there too? And what about the people who don't serve at all? The people who do enter the kingdom of heaven will have works. They will have good deeds that they have done for the sake of Jesus' name, fruit of some kind that demonstrates their faith. They could point to these things. They will have them, but outward works of service alone, Jesus is telling us, will not be enough. They won't be enough. A person could fool himself into thinking that what he does is for Jesus, when all along it's for himself. He wasn't doing those things for Christ, to make much of Jesus' name. Self was this person's master, not the Lord. And on the great day of judgment, the one who ministers for his own sake, ministers for his own name, will find out that he has already received all the reward, all the applause, all the pats on the back that he ever will get. He got to hear and feel proud many times. That's the pastor. Oh, that person is so generous. Oh, that lady, you know, she is such a servant. Wow, he has been so used by God. And then those people will hear from Jesus, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. And I ask you this morning, wouldn't it be far better to minister faithfully, quietly, humbly, gently, without anybody knowing what you're doing except for God, and receive a well done from Him on that day, because what you did was for His sake, His name. Nobody else needed to know. Nobody else needed to see. It was for Jesus' eyes only. Didn't matter what anybody else thought about me. Only mattered what my Lord thought. And I know that you might be sitting there this morning thinking, man, this all sounds really negative. And it does sound negative. These are startling words, haunting words, challenging words. But they need to be considered by every person here so that you can ensure that what you have is the real thing. Not a counterfeit. Not something hollow. Not just a veneer over an empty surface. Our Lord wants to make us all consider where we are, where we stand before Him, before we go and stand before Him. The people that Jesus is describing are carrying around inside them a counterfeit faith. They're attracted to Christianity for some reason. They like its morality. Jesus teaches good things, and He does. Maybe Christianity makes them feel spiritual. Or they like to come to church because they want to be accepted. They want to have a community of people who would love them. And there's something about Christianity they like, something that they gain from taking part of a church or connecting themselves in some way to Jesus. But somehow these people that Jesus is describing altogether miss the object of it all. They miss the main thing, the point of everything a church is supposed to be about. And His name is Jesus Christ. Did you get that? The main thing about who we are and what we do in this place is Jesus. He is the point of all of it. And so if being a Christian to you is not about knowing, loving, obeying, serving, abiding in, and worshiping Jesus, if it's not that, you're missing the mark. You can know everything about Jesus, but not actually know Jesus. God is not a subject to be studied. He is a person to be known. You can serve in a dozen ministries and not do it for Jesus. I meet people in our community who often tell me they talk to God all day long. But for your prayers to be heard and answered by God, they must come through Jesus. You can be a somewhat moral person. Follow the rules. You can follow all the rules as best as you can. Stay pretty pure. Be kind to other people, but it very well may not be in obedience to Jesus. Again, He is the point of everything that we are and everything that we do. And if it is not who you are, if Jesus does not make a difference personally in your life, maybe this morning you have a counterfeit Christianity. I think it's possible that some people will just adopt the beliefs of other people because maybe they see it as good or better than all the other alternatives out there. I think much of the politics that Americans hold is not really deep-seated or well thought through. I think most of it is just that person said that's bad, and I think it's bad too. So people hold on to those things then without really thinking them out for themselves. It's just an ideology. It's been adopted because it seemed best just to hold to those things. And if a better ideology comes along, then maybe I'll drop this one for that one. Whatever's best for me at the moment. And personally, folks, I have prayed to God that my Christianity is not just an ideology that helps me to make sense out of the world. Even though it does help me make sense out of the world, but it can't be just that. Not just something that helps me to find my place in the world, but something that genuinely comes from a love and a trust to Jesus Christ, my Lord. I want it to be the real thing, not just something I picked up along the way, not just an accessory that I add to my life, but the thing that reorients every part of my life to Him. What does Jesus want for me? That's what I need to want to do. Jesus, tell me how to be a good father. Jesus, tell me how to be a good husband. Jesus, help me to be a good preacher, not for my sake, not for my name, but for Your name. It must be done for His sake, for Christ's sake, everything. I want the real thing. I don't want just the words. I don't want just the show. I want to really follow Jesus Christ and be changed by Him. Whatever He doesn't want for my life, I need to want gone from my life. Whatever He wants for my life, that's what I need to do. I need to learn to hear His voice and follow Him no matter where He leads. And so if you belong to Christ, He is the point of your life, every bit of your life, not just certain compartments. He's supposed to rule like a king over every dimension of me. He owns me. He bought me with His blood. I am His slave. I am His servant. Whatever you want, King Jesus, that's what my heart needs to want. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what He means. What's what Jesus means when He says, take up your cross and follow me. Be willing to leave everything behind. Sisters, parents, brothers, mothers, all of it behind if it means I'm going to follow Jesus. His opinion is the only one that really matters. A couple of Bible passages here that flesh this out a little bit. Galatians 2:20. It's a well-known one. But listen to what Paul says here. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's not me anymore. It's not mine. It's not my life. These are no longer my decisions. Jesus rules my life. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's yours, Jesus. When you bought me with your blood, my life became yours. Live it through me and crucify the old me. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us. God's love moving me where He wants me to go, helping me to think the way that He wants me to think, desire the things that He wants me to desire, love the things that God loves. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him. We don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for Him, who for their sake died and was raised. That's why Jesus died for me. That's why He was raised from the dead, so that I could have new life. The old me crucified and dying, dead. New me raised up with the Spirit of Jesus Christ to now live for His sake. I belong to Him, and He wants to live through me. And so Jesus says here in Matthew, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There will be people standing there on that day who say, Lord, Lord, and they will not enter. But who will? Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? If calling Jesus Lord won't get me there, that's not enough, and my service alone to Jesus is not enough, what is? And He tells us here in this passage, verse 21, He says, the one who does the will of his Father who is in heaven, those are the ones who will enter the kingdom of heaven. And what is the will of his Father? It is obedience to King Jesus out of the overflow of a heart that loves Him. You love, you delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not want to displease Him. Your heart's cry is to make much of Him, to live for His sake. And the only response that you can think of that I must have is obedience. To delight to do what Jesus wants me to do. Not just because I have to, but because I now want to from the heart. Because He holds my heart. And in that way, all of life becomes an act of worship. It is not just a Sunday morning thing. All of life, no matter where I go, is an act of worship to Him because I am obeying Him because I love Him. That is worship. Daily worship. So remember that prophecy from Isaiah about the lips and the heart? This is what it now looks like in a follower of Jesus when they love Him and delight in Him. She draws near to me with her mouth and honors me with her lips because her heart belongs to me. Because her heart belongs to me. And because it does, of course she honors Jesus with her mouth and praises Him with her lips. As a genuine Christian, when you say, "Lord, Lord," it's out of the overflow of your love for your Savior. You can't help but speak good about His name. You can't help but have praise falling out of your mouth toward Him. We love to praise all kinds of things because we delight in them. Sports, good books, beautiful scenery. And when we see them, what do? We can't help but tell somebody else about how enjoyable that was. We can't help but point people to the things that we love. So how could it be any different when we love Jesus? Of course you'll speak well of His name. And of course you will serve Him. You can't help but serve Him. You belong to Him. And we are His hands, we are His feet, we are His mouthpieces, His ears in the world doing works for King Jesus. We've been sent out to do these things. We can't help but do them. Of course we'll have words. And of course we will have works, but they will come because we have changed hearts that love and delight in Him. And so when pleasing Jesus is the main thing, everything changes. All of life changes because you now live for His sake. And you don't have to worry that you might be standing here in this crowd on that day because you know Him. You love Him, you trust in Him, and you obey Him, and you delight to do it. And there is no fear in love, especially when you love the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is not looking to cause anybody to stumble here in this passage. He's not trying to stir the pot. He's not trying to scare people unless they need it. Much of Scripture is warning passages to us. And there may be some here today who need to be woke up, who need to be shaken from their slumber. But everybody here needs to be certain that their faith, their hope, and their love is in Christ, that He is the object of your affections. Not just the benefits you get from Christianity, not just from the blessings that are promised to you, but Jesus Himself, does He hold your heart? Do you love Him? Do you know Him? And do you delight in obeying Him? All is wasted if it is done for the wrong reason or if it's done for the wrong person. So give your life to Jesus now. Affirm your love for Him now. Trust in His death that gives life to sinners now. Begin living for Him now. So that you'll have no fear that you might be standing in front of him and hear those haunting words then. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, challenging words from your Son in this passage. Words that are supposed to grab our attention and make us examine ourselves to see if we truly are in the faith. Lead us, God, to consider them rightly for ourselves, each person here, to genuinely have their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Not in their words, not in Bible knowledge, good theology, but in Christ. Not just pointing to the many things that they have done for His sake, but pointing to Him who for their sake died and was raised and gives the grace to serve for the sake of His name. So God, lead us all to prioritize Jesus, to see ourselves crucified for His sake, raised to new life to honor Him, so that no one that is in this room today will be standing there in that place before Jesus and hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But instead to hear, "Well done, faithful servant, enter." We ask it in Jesus' name.